in character that is good, character that is bad, and character that is quite ugly. We also find the Apostle John talking about truth, love, and Christian hospitality. These three virtues are the theme of both of these little letters. And these letters are very different. In 2 John, you see the kind of people that we're not to offer hospitality to. And in 3 John, we see the kind of people that we are. There are those that we do not show hospitality to, and there are those whom we do. And in both cases, it's a matter of truth and love. So let's get started. 2 John, verses 1 through 3, I call truth and life. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. John begins this letter by calling himself the elder. That title speaks to his advanced age. As I've mentioned to you, John's probably in his 80s when he wrote these letters. And he has the spiritual authority as an apostle, and particularly over the congregations of Asia Minor, where he lived out his last days. And this is a personal letter, one of two that John wrote. It's short. 2 John and 3 John are the shortest letters in the New Testament, each one of them containing less than 300 words in the original Greek. Ancient letters were written on papyrus, and a standard papyrus sheet was about 10 inches by 8 inches. And the point is, both of these letters covered up about one sheet each. In other words, they were one-page letters. This letter of 2 John, what we call 2 John, is addressed to the elect lady and her children. Scholars are divided on exactly what that means. Some think that John is writing a personal letter to a specific woman and her family. Other scholars think that this is just a symbol for a church, one of the congregations in Asia Minor, a church and its members. But perhaps the simplest explanation is the best one. Perhaps this is a lady who had some means, who had a large enough house for the church to meet in. In the first century, there was no such thing as church buildings. Church families gathered together in somebody's house, or they rented a theater somewhere. And perhaps this is a lady whose house is the site of the house church. And so this little letter is addressed to her, but it has some meaning for everybody in the congregation that she hosts. Well, whoever this lady was, John certainly knew her, and he certainly thought very highly of her. She had a solidly good reputation among all the believers in that part of the world. And John immediately begins to talk about the truth. The truth. He keys in on that subject. The word truth is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses. And truth relates to reality, what is actually valid, as opposed to something that's just an appearance. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Bible is the Word of God of truth. And because truth comes from the Bible as God's revelation, truth refers to the basics or fundamentals of our faith. Our faith is what the truth is. Now, the word faith we use a lot. When we use faith as a verb, it means trust. But faith as a noun means doctrine. It means the body of belief, what we believe. And John writes about the truth. You know, the Apostle Jude also, in his short letter, encouraged all believers to defend the truth of the gospel. Let's look at Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, Jude's writing a letter. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, noun, the faith, that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, what we believe. Well, what we're talking about? It's what we believe about Jesus. What we believe. You see, God has revealed truth in the person of His Son, and in the pages of His Word. And what His Word says about Jesus is incredibly important. It's the basis of our Christian faith. John wrote his first letter, which we spent several weeks studying, and in that letter, he concluded it by saying the most important thing you need to understand is that Jesus Christ is God, and there's no salvation apart from Him. That is the truth. That is the faith. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the, there's that word again, true God and eternal life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I don't have time, but you know, you could go through the Bible and every single book of the Bible says something about Jesus. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it says something about Jesus. The truth about Jesus. You see, the truth about Jesus was exactly what the false teachers of Gnosticism were perverting. When we talked about Gnosticism and how those false teachers in Asia Minor were perverting the truth about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Our Christian life is based upon the truth. Our Christian growth is focused on taking in more of the truth and applying it to our lives. And as we do that, we experience what God wants us to have. Grace, the favor of God towards sinners. Mercy, the compassion of God in our struggles. And peace, the state of wholeness because our sins are dealt with. These blessings come to us and enrich us as we live our lives following the truth. Well, that's truth and life. John in his little letter goes on, and I call this next section truth and love. Look at verses 4 through 6. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John had recently met some of the lady's children, and if this letter refers to a church, that would mean he's met some of the members of that church. And if it means if he was writing to a particular person, and I believe he was, that means he had just recently met some of her adult children. And he found them to be good Christians, walking in the truth, living out a godly life. And he goes on to say, dear lady, I want to commend you for this, and I want to encourage you to keep doing something, and that is love God and love people. That's what Christianity is. Love God and love people. You see, that's a twin command. Loving God and loving other people is what we're to be about. Christianity begins with love. For God so loved the world, the cosmos. Christianity continues with our love for God. And our love for God is not expressed in nice words. Our love for God is not expressed in sentimental feelings. Our love for God is expressed in obedience. As we obey Him, we show Him our love. And our love continues as we love other people in His name. Love God and love others. Jesus said to His disciples, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he went on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love for God and love for other people is connected. Those two things are a unified concept. These statements which I just read come from John's Gospel, chapter 15. And in that same gospel, in that same teaching, Jesus said this to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love each other like I love you. That's a tall order. But God, I don't like these people. I'm not talking about y'all. They're people I don't like, Lord. Love them anyhow. Love them anyhow. Yeah, but my brother and sister did mean things to me. Love them anyhow. Love them anyhow. You see, this kind of love is agape love. It's not emotional, responsive love. It's an act of the will. It's a choice to do good and do nice and do good to people regardless of what they've done to you. That's you seek the best for them It doesn't matter what they do. Because you belong to Jesus, you seek the best for them. This kind of love, God, is expressed to us and what we're to have for each other. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God didn't love me because I'm a fantastic guy. God didn't love me because I never make mistakes. God doesn't love me because I never fail Him. If that were the case, I would have been gone a long time ago. God loves me and God loves you in spite of. That's how we're to love each other. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, not in our human form. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Remember when we studied that, that word perfected means reaches its goal. It accomplishes what God wants in our lives. Love God, love other people. Those are the twin commands we are to follow. So that's truth and love. Well, let's move on to this short little letter to what I call truth and lies. Verses 7 through 13. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. If John is actually writing to a woman, and I personally believe that he is, he knows that women are by nature nurturing and kind. Now, I know that's not always true. I know there's such thing as mean girls. But generally speaking, women are nicer than men. And sometimes there comes a point where niceness is not what we should be about. Rather, there are occasions that call for firmness. Firmness. You see, love must be discerning. Now, to understand what John's talking about, we need to understand something about the first century world in which he was writing. At this point in time, motels, inns, were notoriously bad. In fact, there's the story that I've told you before that a traveler went to the innkeeper to rent a room, and he said, "Well, where do I sleep?" And the innkeeper says, "Well, you sleep where the fleas are the least." Now, there were bad places, and there weren't many of them. You don't have a bunch of motels in any city. So when travelers would come to a city, they would hope that they would have somebody they knew or somebody who knew their family that they could go to their door and ask to be received and spend the night in their house and be a guest of somebody. In fact, in the ancient Roman world, they actually would carry little tokens that would say, "My family used to know your family. My granddaddy knew your granddaddy, and so I'm asking you for shelter." And the people would honor that extended person. They never met him. They're a stranger, but their granddaddy knew him. So hospitality was a big deal in the early age, in the first century. And Christian hospitality was particularly a big deal because there were itinerant preachers that would go about preaching the gospel in different towns. And when they would come to a town, they would seek out a Christian home to stay in while they were in that town. Now, the problem was that can be misused. Sometimes there were con artists. You know, there were con artists even back then. There were con artists that would pretend they were good Christian people and they would just want to get a free room. And then there were also false teachers who would come to the town and act like they were Christian ministers, and they would seek lodging. What they were presenting was false. And apparently, in this time era, as we've been talking about Gnosticism all for the last several weeks, there were actually some Gnostic teachers who were not just in Ephesus, where John was, but were going throughout Asia Minor preaching this false message of a Gnostic gospel. And so John the Apostle is writing this dear lady. He says, listen, I know that you're nice and you're sweet and you want to help people when they come to your door, but I got a message for you. It matters what they believe about Jesus. You better check them out. You better check them out. What do they say about Jesus? Do they acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That was the one thing the Gnostics refused to say. Remember when we studied Gnosticism? We studied that there were two types of it. One type said that Jesus was just a phantom. That he just was like a ghost. He wasn't real. He just appeared to be real. People would come up to him. They didn't want to grab him. Their arms would go right through him. He would walk on the sand and leave no footprints. He was not real. He was a phantom. They actually taught that. And then there was another type of Gnosticism that talks, well, there was a real man called Jesus of Nazareth, but the Christ, the Spirit of the Christ, just sort of came upon him when he was baptized by John and enabled him to do some miracles. And then the Spirit of the Christ left him before the crucifixion. He never was God, because the Gnostics could not conceive that matter could touch spirit. Therefore, they presented a Jesus that's not the real Jesus, a fake Jesus. That's what Antichrist means. It doesn't mean the opposite. It means a replacement. A replacement. And John the Apostle is saying, listen, my dear lady, I know there's some people coming around preaching the Gnostic gospel, which is fake, which is a lie, which is wrong. Don't you take them into your house. I know you're nice, but this is the time to be firm. Don't take them in your house. Don't even say hello to them in the street. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, do you know there were occasions where Jesus was tough? There was an occasion when Jesus was pretty harsh. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees who thought they were very spiritual and were misleading the people about him. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Jesus looked at those boys and said, you're a bunch of snakes. Bet you didn't know Jesus said that. That doesn't sound like the nice, sweet Jesus that we always think about. No. He's speaking the truth. Because what the Pharisees were parading before the people was false teaching. And what these Gnostic teachers are presenting is false teaching. They're presenting a false version of Jesus. They're presenting a replacement Jesus, an anti-Christ. John says, keep away from them. Don't give them any support. If you accidentally did that, you might further their ministry, which would harm people, that would hurt them, and they might even be kept out of heaven by believing something so false like that. And not only that, you might lose some of your eternal reward because you helped somebody spread a false gospel that might damn others to hell. I don't want to lose any of my reward. I want however much reward I can get in heaven. How about you? John says, don't entertain them. Well, does that concept apply to us today at all? I think it does. Not Gnosticism. We don't have that Greek philosophy anymore. But we do have religious cults. We do have religious cults. And I'm going to pick on the two that I pick on all the time just for a moment here. So just bear with me. We have the cult of Jehovah's Witness. What do they teach about Jesus? Well, according to the Watchtower, their official publication, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus began his existence as Michael the Archangel. He was the first one created and used by Jehovah God to create everything else. He's not God. He's a minor God, what they call a spirit God. They actually changed the gospel. They had a commission to come up with a new Bible many years ago. Interestingly enough, nobody on the commission knew Greek or Hebrew. They just took a King James Bible and changed some wording. And John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they added an English letter that's not in the Greek. They said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that's what's in their Bible. And they changed many other points of Scripture, trying to say that Jesus is not God. He's a lesser being, a spirit God. Well, God Jehovah made him, but then God Jehovah used him to create everything else. But he's just sort of the first one God created, and he's just a lesser being than God Jehovah. According to them, when Jesus came to earth, he ceased being Michael and became a perfect human. At death, Jesus' body was disposed of by God's power, and Michael, the archangel, rose from the dead as the resurrected Jesus Christ. Since angels are invisible, Jesus fabricated his body to resemble his original body, to make himself appear to his disciples in his fabricated body so that they would see that he's risen from the dead. And now he's in heaven. He's waiting for the Battle of Armageddon. Now that's the short vision version of Jehovah's Witness. There's a lot more. But can you see it's a bunch of garbage? They don't worship Jehovah. They don't worship Yahweh. They worship a corrupted version of God and a very much corrupted version of Jesus. What about the other group that we may come across here in North Georgia? Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. What do they teach about Jesus? They teach that Jesus preexisted in eternity, but they believe that all humans preexisted in eternity. Jesus is the firstborn of God's spirit children and the first of many who will become gods. As a human being, they state that he is the literal Son of God. They actually teach Greek mythology. They teach that God the Father had a sexual union with Mary of Nazareth, and Jesus is the physical baby from that physical union. Same thing as Greek mythology would teach about gods and demigods. That's what they teach. They teach that by his death and resurrection, Jesus secured what they call immortality for all people, whether they believe in Jesus or not. They also believe that Jesus appeared to Joseph Smith in America in the 1800s and told Joseph Smith that the Christian church had become completely corrupt, and for him to start a new congregation using a new book, which he was supposedly to translate from a golden plates that were written in Egyptian hieroglyphics, and somehow he was able to inscribe, he didn't know anything about Egyptian, but he was able to inscribe the golden plates into English words, and the golden plates were taken back to heaven. Nobody ever saw them. And this book is about ancient tribes that supposedly came to America somewhere after 2000 BC. And they, using that and their King James Bible, strangely enough, they both groups seem to love the King James Bible. They say that they're a Christian group, but they also say that you can elevate yourself spiritually so that you can one day be a god. And you can rule your own planet. Well, that sounds cool. I wouldn't mind having Richard rule. That's creative. It's nonsense. But at least it's creative nonsense. But can you see how neither one of these groups present the Jesus of the Bible? They don't present the truth. They don't present the faith. They present make-believe presentation of Jesus. Both of these groups will use religious words. They'll even use Christian words. If you ever talk to them, they'll act like they're Christian. They'll use Christian language. And they'll point to passages in the Bible that they say proves that they're talking the real stuff. I promise you, they're not. So what do? When we encounter people like that, well, we don't call them snakes. We're not Jesus. We're not going to call them snakes. We are to love people, even people. But you know, those dear people, they're going to hell. They're deceived and they're going to hell. We show them love. But we don't support them. We don't support them. When they come to my door, I'm not taking their literature. I'm not telling them who my neighbor is so they can go lie and say that I sent them over there. I'm simply going to say, I know who I am in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. What you're peddling is false. Go away. Bye-bye. And that sounds rude. That sounds harsh. That's firmness. Now, I want to make one point very clear. This has nothing to do with entertaining family and friends. Okay? If you have family and friends who are part of these faiths, that doesn't mean you turn away from them. You show love to them. You can have them in your house. You can feed them Thanksgiving meal. You show love to them and kindness to them. We're talking about people coming to your door peddling a religious message. You see the difference? There's a context here. And that's the context John the Apostle was writing about. Love must be discerning. Well, We've examined in 2 John a section where we're not to show hospitality to people. Very quickly, give me 10 more minutes. We're going to look at a section that teaches where we should. Let's look at 3 John. 3 John. And I'm going to begin with the first 8 verses I call the encourager. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that means the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. This letter is written to a man named Gaius. That was a common name in the first century world. We don't know anything about this guy except what John says here, but we can certainly see his character. John begins with a customary greeting. Look at verse 2 again. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's a very sweet thing to say. Now, it was a common thing to say in the ancient Roman world. Scholars have found letters from all kinds of people that say something like that. Roman soldier writing to his family and saying, I pray that you may be prospering and be in good health. That's a common greeting in that day and age. But since it's in the scripture, it means it's perfectly okay for us to pray for people to prosper and be in good health. We can pray for that. John did. We can pray that people can prosper. We can pray that people can be in good health and be well. It's perfectly all right to pray that. Interestingly enough, John says, I pray, Gaius. And it's almost like Gaius may not have had good health, because John says, I pray that you'll get just as healthy and be just as well off as your soul is, as your spirit is, as you are spiritually. John's saying, I want your body to equal your spirit. That's cool. But you know, if our physical health was a reflection of our spiritual health, I wonder how healthy some of us would really be. If my physical health was only as good as my spiritual health, would I be bursting with health? Would I be dragging a little bit? Some of us might be crawling a little. You see, we are to have good spiritual health, and it's perfectly all right to pray for others in this way. John goes on to say that he's repeatedly heard great things about Gaius. He's heard several good comments from people who have visited Gaius' church. Remember, John is in Ephesus, and he's in his 80s. He doesn't travel much. And John possibly was the very one who led Gaius to the Lord, because he calls him his child. He says, I'm so glad to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then he goes on to commend Gaius for his hospitality to Christian missionaries who had visited their church. They have reported to this old apostle John how well they were treated by Gaius. Remember our focus on hospitality in the ancient world? It mattered that somebody who's traveling to a town could find a home to stay in rather than going to the local inn. The local inns, besides the fact they were bad, they were also known for prostitution. So what is a missionary to do? Go stay in a brothel? No, they would try to find Christian homes to stay in while they were there. And apparently these missionaries John is writing about are missionaries John himself sent. In fact, as we get in the letter, the last name mentioned is probably the guy who's carrying the letter. So John is saying, I've sent some missionaries to strengthen your church. And they have preached there. They've come back to Ephesus, and they've told me what a wonderful hospitality you offered, how great you were. Gaius is a man with an open home and an open heart. He was an encourager to God's servants. These were sound doctrine preachers. These were not fakes. These were not false teachers. These were men that John himself had sent out. And they were preaching the true gospel. And John says we ought to support people like that. They went out. They didn't take any money from pagans. They didn't take any money. They didn't try to go around beg money from people. They just received whatever support local Christians would give them. And John says to his friend Gaius, he says, as you have blessed them and supported them, please keep doing that kind of thing. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, verse 8, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. See, these missionaries were genuine. And Gaius opened his home and his heart to them. You know that you may not be able to preach or teach yourself, but you can be a blessing to missionaries who are. And do you know that according to Scripture, if you help a minister, you help a missionary, that you share in the reward that they get? Now, that's cool. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. Jesus is again speaking to his disciples, and he's sending his disciples out, and he's speaking about this, and he says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, the Holy Father. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. You and I can share a reward in heaven on what other people did as we help them do it. Does that make sense? That's incredible. And that's especially relevant to the fact we're doing Lottie Moon Christmas offering for missionaries. Well, Gaius was doing good Christian work of hospitality. But now we meet a man who's doing the exact opposite. We had the encourager. Let's look at the egotist. Verses 9 through 11. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Here we have an amazing situation. There was an elder in the church that Gaius was a part of, wherever that was. This elder refused to acknowledge the Apostle John and refused to entertain any missionaries the Apostle John sent. This guy, this fella, Diotrephes, was filled with pride, ego. You know, pride is the sin that brought down Satan. And this man is filled with pride. He wants to be in charge. He's sort of a dictator in that little local church. He thinks he's the hot shot big deal, and he decides what goes on. And if it's not his decision, it doesn't happen. And if you don't do what I say, I'm going to kick you out of the church. Man, have you ever met people in church that want to run things? I have met some people in my lifetime who want to run things. This is not my church and it's not your church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care if somebody's been a part of a country church and their family's been there 150 years. It ain't their church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this fellow was he didn't recognize John's authority. He refused to accept any of the missionaries that John sent to strengthen the congregation. He even spoke false things about John. John says he's talking wicked nonsense against us. He even gossiped false ideas and false things about John the Apostle. Can you imagine somebody being so ugly as to make up bad stuff about John the Apostle? And this fellow went so far as to force members of his church, if they entertained people that came to their city from the Apostle John, he tried to kick them out of the church fellowship. Man, what a dictator. John the Apostle says two things in response. He says, first of all, don't follow that. Guys, don't follow that kind of behavior. That's not from God. And secondly, I'll deal with that character when I get there. When I get there, I'm going to call him out publicly. And he'll deserve it. Well, finally, and thankfully, on a positive note, the Apostle John mentions one more name. We have the encourager, Gaius. We have the egotist in Diotrephes. We have another man whom John mentions. And as I said, he probably is the one who carried this letter. You see, the Roman world didn't have a postal system. They had a military postal system. The military could carry correspondence to governors and people across. There was no civilian postal service. If you wanted to write a letter to somebody in another city, you had to find a traveler who was going to that city who would be willing to carry that letter for you and deliver it to the family you were sending it to. There's no postal service. So this next gentleman is probably the guy who's actually holding this letter and taking it to Gaius. So let's read about him a little bit. I call the exemplar, verses 12 through 15. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends there, each one by name. Demetrius is devout. Everybody who knows him sees the love of Christ in him. John says if the truth itself were a person, the truth itself would testify how good he is. And John says, I'm testifying how good he is. He's worthy to listen to. He's worthy to help. He's a godly man preaching the word. When he comes to your city carrying this letter, I want you to take care of him. And I want you to take care of anybody who's with him. And I want you to be sharing in the ministry of hospitality, sharing in his ministry. He's a worthy man. John uses verb tenses that demonstrate that the character of Demetrius is characteristic behavior that is consistent and good. He's always this way. The dictionary defines exemplar as an example, worthy of being imitated. That's what Demetrius was. He was an example. He lived a life that was worthy of following, not following him, but seeing how he lived and following that pattern, a model of how a Christian should live. That's a high praise from the Apostle John. We only know what this one verse says about him, but it says a lot about him. This guy, Demetrius, was everything that this egotist, Diotrephes, wasn't. This guy, Demetrius, was a godly Christian who preached Jesus and lived for Jesus. He is mentioned for all eternity by the Apostle John in one verse. You know, that made me wonder as I was working on this. If your life or mine were written about in one verse in the Bible, what would that verse say? What would it say about us? One more question. We'll wrap this up. If the people who know you the best were to describe your character right now, would they say that your character is good or bad or even ugly? Reminds me of the little poem, O Lord, be with those who see too many times the worst of me. I hope it would be the first one. And I pray that as we walk in love, as we walk in the truth, our character can be the good that God wants us to be. Let's bow for prayer.